to 1 John chapter 3. As we've made progress through this epistle, we come now to verses 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. You'll notice that John has made a transition at the end of verse 10. He speaks of whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And with that, he then enters upon this theme of loving one's brother. Brother in Christ, of course. And he's mentioned several things until we come to verses 14 and 15. He says, as he writes, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." What John introduces for us in these two verses is a mark that demonstrates one who is a Christian. One that is verified as a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by the marks that the world typically considers it. No, it's not that the world's entirely wrong, of course, in the thought of, well, Christians are those who read the Bible, who pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's truth in those things. But what John is getting at here is one who is genuinely so. Not just one who sort of participates in the superficial level of many. Not just one who goes through the motions and so on. But John's saying this. Here is one who is a Christian indeed. One who is not only so outwardly, but inwardly and genuinely. Not as a counterfeit that appears the part, but as genuine and real. Now, this is one of those great services provided us by the Lord's Spirit through the Apostle in giving us this passage. Because when we come to consider things, you think about this. What is most important? Well, we go through things. We can think on a temporal level. What's important in this world? What we think of things like health. Would you rather have health or not? Right? And health becomes quite important to us. We want children that are safe and well, and that's important to us. But there are things that trump even those important matters. For instance, eternal life. What good would it be to have health that lasts for a lifetime, or children that carry on for a lifetime, but in the end die, perish, and enter into condemnation? What good is it to be considered a good person from the world when truly, whatever others think of us, we are without the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, John comes alongside. We might picture him coming alongside as one who is beaming with loving interest in us and says, "Let me provide help to your conscience. Let me provide help to your consideration." And he's giving us these marks by which we can determine whether or not we're truly a Christian. By the way, he's not giving us steps that we ascend to become Christians. He's giving us discernible marks that show us that we are Christians. You see, many people criticize this notion of testing ourselves, examining ourselves. One, because not considering that's precisely what John's doing. But secondly, because at times these marks have been abused. And they're abused at times in turning them into steps to ascend that we would become Christians. And so someone reasons, if we're to love our brother, and that shows that we're a Christian, well, I'm going to start loving so I become a Christian. That's false connection. It's not that we love in order to become, it's that we love because we are Christians. And so this is what John's after. Notice he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Not that we are passing, not that we're making progress in this, but it's evident that we've passed from death to life. What's the mark? Because we love the brethren. This is one of those marks that John gives us, which if we find, we can have great confidence in this world, because if we find this very clear mark, then we can testify that we have passed from death to life, not by some work of our own doing. but by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And the mark that he sets before us is loving the brethren. This is the central truth before us this evening, that loving the brethren distinguishes true believers from those who are not believers. Not just Christians visibly from non-Christians visibly, but even within the church, this is one of the marks that distinguishes those who are truly believers versus those who are members of a church, whether as covenant children or professed believers or what have you, but aren't truly believers. Remember what John had said earlier in chapter 2. He says at verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. This is the point. How do we come to know if we're of the truth, of Christ, of fellowship with God? Well, one mark is this, that we love the brethren. This is one such mark that distinguishes true believers from those who are not. We have 2 points before us this evening. Firstly, that this is a particular love. This love to the brethren is a particular type of love. And secondly, that it's a testifying love. It bears a message to us. Firstly, it's a particular love. And secondly, it's a testifying love. As to the first, a particular love, here we consider the type of love that John is presenting to us. And notice the words. John simply says it this way, we love the brethren. It's not simply any type of love that John's concerned with. It's not because we love. Think of this. There are people who love all sorts of things. They love their hobby. They love baseball, and so they decorate their entire house with this. They get a license plate dedicated to the sport. They get these season tickets, and they go to these sorts of gatherings. And if you were to ask them, do you love something, they'd say, oh, I love baseball, and it's evident all throughout. We have people who love their children. And to love one's children is, of course, a good thing. We would say so much as if you don't love your children, it's certain that you're not a Christian. But loving your children is no certain sign that you are a Christian. Just like loving a spouse. If we don't love a spouse, whatever else is there, it's something that's lacking in us. But simply loving our spouse is no certain sign of being a Christian. Pagans love their spouses. Atheists love their spouses. There are beautiful stories, can we say it, of those who are without the knowledge of Christ Jesus, who evidence wondrous sacrifice on behalf of a spouse, on behalf of a child. And yet, however laudable such a sacrificial love is, it is not what is in consideration. There have been parents, unbelieving parents, who have laid down their lives for their children. And that's praiseworthy in a civil sort. But it is not the kind of love that demonstrates that one is a Christian. There are spouses who love their husband or love their wife, and it's most evident in the things that they do and say, in the way that they care for one another and so on. But that's found in Muslims, it's found among unbelieving Jews, it's found in Hindus and Buddhists and all other sorts. It's amazing to hear at times of the love of terrorists for their families. And yet we know that without Christ, they are not Christians. Well, what is it that John presents to us? This particular type of love is a love, and notice the object, of brethren. This is how we know that we've passed from death unto life. Not because we love just anything, but because we love the brethren. Now, this is important because we have to know who are the brethren. And John gives us some understanding in this. Notice, for instance, in chapter 2, and here earlier in verse 12, he's marking out these sorts of people that are brethren. He says, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you Little children, because you've known the Father, I have written unto you. Fathers, because ye know have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. All of this is then descriptive of those that are brethren. Notice in verse 18, all of these are then addressed as little children. These are brothers and sisters together. And what is it that unites them, whether old or young in the faith? It's that they have a love and trust in Jesus. Children have their sins forgiven for Christ's sake. Fathers have known him who is from the beginning, and all these things. Their identity is caught up in Christ. And those people are the ones who true believers love. In other words, it's not merely a particular love to the people in your congregation. If it's not there, of course, there are problems. But it goes as broadly as is found those who love the Lord. Whether of this denomination or that denomination, of this congregation or that congregation, of this nation and background or that nation and background. What makes one a brother is that they are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be doctrinal differences among these. There will be different degrees of faith among them. There will be greater clarity to some and so on. But what stirs the true believer's heart is that the one loves Jesus. And the one who loves Jesus is the object of the true believer's love. You see, the relationship, of course, is this. We love the brethren because they're God's. And we love God and all that's His. This is that particular love that John is presenting. He's saying, this is how we can say it. We know that you have passed from death to life if you love the brethren. Why? Because such, of its very essence, is supernatural. It cannot exist by nature. Think of it this way. If you were walking along a path and you saw something, children, you passed by perhaps a farm of horses, right? And you see something absolutely unbelievable, a horse perhaps flying. You'd say, that's not natural. It's not normal, is it? Why? Because it can't be done without a miracle. It cannot be produced by a trainer. It can't be produced by a great diet or exercise. It can't be produced by any such thing that normal means might accomplish. It could only be produced by a miracle. And that's what John is saying. We're so certain of this because if you love the brethren, it's evidence of God's grace in you. Loving the brethren, then, is a mark because of God's grace. It's the product of God's grace. Now, why is this mark so particular? Why is it indeed set out as a distinguishing mark that shows who is a Christian and who is not? Well, because loving the brethren is the product of grace. It is indeed caused by God's grace, so that when we look upon one that we perhaps wouldn't have any other background relationship with, and we say, there's one who knows Christ, and we love them. What's that a sign of? It's a sign that we love Christ. See, loving the brethren is loving the elder brother, our elder brother, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So before we pass on to consider this love as a testifying love, we ought to think for a moment and ask the question, is this love in me? And we ought to be careful as we ask the question. It's not a question of, do I enjoy time with those who are Christians? It's rather a question of, do I love them as Christians? A Christian at a sports game will enjoy the sporting and so on and have some sort of relationship even with unbelievers. And we'd be mistaking the point if we said, I like that Christian. when really what we're saying is, I like the sports game that I'm at with the Christian. A hungry person could very much enjoy eating food with believers, but their greatest appreciation is not for believers, it's for the food that they're being fed. And so when we start to ask the question, do I love the brethren? The question is really, do I love them as brethren? Not for the benefits I get, not for the circumstances surrounding it, but do I love them simply because they're brethren? Not do I love them because they agree with all of my doctrinal insights. Not do I love them because they've come to worship as is right. But do I love them simply because they're in Christ? That's the question. That's the particular kind of love that's here. This is why we ought to wince when we hear perhaps faithful in doctrine people talking in such derogatory terms toward other believers that are not as clear in their knowledge and understanding. Why? Not because we allow for the error, but because we recognize that the one in error is a brother or a sister, and we're to love them. Well, this is the particular kind of love that's here mentioned. Secondly, then, we come to consider it as a testifying love, both positively and negatively. And positively, we have it set before us. He says, we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. If we discover that we love the brethren, it's as if we've just had a witness, one to testify, come alongside us. Think of it this way. Faith may be persuaded that it's trusting in Jesus Christ, but it's only sort of reflecting on it. Do I trust Jesus? Yes, I think I'm trusting Jesus. But then if someone were to come alongside and with infallibility able to say, you're trusting Jesus, well, now we gain greater encouragement. And if we truly love the brethren, what we've just gained is a witness saying, yes, you're trusting Jesus, because this is evident there. Think of it this way. If you're standing before a court of law and you had no other witnesses, you're saying, no, this is the story, this is what happened. Well, it's less certain. But then a witness comes, and a witness comes along and says, no, this is what I saw as well. This is what happened. The case becomes stronger. It doesn't change or add to the truth. It strengthens the assurance and the confidence of the case. And that's what John is doing. He's not saying that your faith in Christ isn't sufficient of itself to bring confidence before the Lord. He's saying this strengthens your assurance when this witness is there present with you. In other words, a witness comes and says, oh yes, you're a Christian. Why? Oh, not because of the silly things the world count as being Christian, but because you have that telltale mark of what God's grace produces. You love the brethren. Why? Well, if we put John's argument together, we would put it this way. Only those who have passed from death to life love the brethren. I love the brethren. Therefore, I've passed from death to life. You see, the cause that is being presented is that love to the brethren is the product of life in Christ. How do you know if a child is alive at birth or not? Well, there are a number of telltale signs, aren't they? The most obvious is they start screaming. It's quite obvious. But there are other things. You can check for a heartbeat. You can do all sorts of other tests and see if there are other things that corroborate one's estimation of whether this child is alive or not. And as that child screams, as it cries, as it nurses, as it carries on in life, it's evident this is a living child. The scream doesn't make it alive. It's an evidence of it being alive. Its nursing doesn't make it alive. It's evidence of it being alive. And likewise, loving the brethren doesn't make us alive, it's evident of our being alive. Now, this is, of course, related to what's recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 3. when Jesus is speaking about this notion of death and life. And in John chapter 3, notice what Jesus says. He says in verse 3 to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now there's something here that's actually quite important. It's not exclusive. It's not the exclusive message. But how is it that we will come to love the brethren? Well, first we have to know who the brethren are, don't we? And how do we know who the brethren are? How do we recognize who they are? Well, one aspect of that is being born again. Because being born again is what causes us both to see and enter into the kingdom of God and all that it is. Being born again causes us to see the reality of Christ. It causes us to see His presence in others. It opens our eyes, being born again. We're being made alive spiritually. Without being born again, what are we? Well, we're dead in our sins. This is the message, of course, of Ephesians chapter 2. When Paul is dealing with such things, and he's talking about the way of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and what does he say? Well, he says it this way. "You who were dead in trespasses and sins." There's our state without Christ. Dead. No hope. Without God and without hope in the world. "But God," verse 4, "who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened," or enlivened us together with Christ. "By grace are ye saved." You see, that's what precedes love to the brethren. And what precedes love to the brethren infallibly brings forth love to the brethren. In other words, God's grace to us to make us alive in Christ without fail produces love to Christ and those in Christ. That's all that's caught up in this. We know that we've passed from death to life. He's not talking about, at this point, physical death to physical life. He's talking about spiritual death and spiritual life. In other words, to love the brethren is a spiritual grace given by God and effectively produced by His work of regeneration, making us alive together with Christ. Do you know what the root cause of your sanctification is? It's not your understanding of the law. It's not your memorizing of great commentary on various commandments. It's not being able to memorize the whole of the larger catechism and knowing this and knowing that. That's what shows us what is right and wrong. But what causes us to do things that are holy? What causes us, as John has said earlier, to do righteousness? What causes us to love the brethren? It's the Lord's work of regeneration whereby He unites us to Christ. Christ is the source of all that's holy and all that's right. All that's loving and good in spiritual things is produced by the source of it all, which is God Himself. And we're united to God by grace through faith in Christ. This is why John has said, here's the essence of the gospel. It's that you would have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And the work that's produced this, of course, is the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, which cleanses us from all sin. See, the gospel is good news because it's a message of union and communion with God by grace through faith in the completed work of Christ. It's Christ who gives life to us. Christ who causes us to love. Christ who enables us unto all righteousness. And thus, if we find those things which are only produced by God's grace in us, we have a witness added to us that, yes, you're a child of God. Now, before we pass on to consider the negative side of it, we ought to note that whereas we desire this to abound in us more and more, that is what John doesn't say. He doesn't say we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren with greatness of magnitude. He doesn't say that. It's what we ought to strive for. But the conscience that is opened and awakened and careful can say, you know what? I don't love the brethren enough. I don't love them perfectly and purely. Well, that's a sin. We're not going to mince words and say, that's okay, don't worry about it, everyone does it. John said, I write these things unto you that you sin not. And so as we discover that our love to the brethren is insufficient or weak or imperfect, we ought not to say, well, this is what everyone else does, I too have it, so it's okay. No, we ought to say, this is wrong. And yet if we can say, my love to the brethren is weak, we're still saying, there's love to the brethren. If our love to the brethren is present, it's there, it's real, it's genuine, and is a genuine sign of grace that is genuine. In other words, think of it this way. You come to an apple orchard, you see this apple tree, and it has perhaps hundreds of apples on it. You come to the next apple tree, and it has just as many. And you're looking down the lines of the orchard, and you see all these. And then you see one off in the distance, and you say, it doesn't look like it has anything. You walk up to it, and you inspect it, and you see it looks a little diseased here and diseased there. But you see just in a hidden part of it, as it were, from your perspective. There's a little cluster of small apples. Is the tree dead? Well, it's diseased. It's imperfect. But it still has life. It's still alive. It's still a living thing. It's still bearing fruit, just not as many or as much as the others. Now, the one who perhaps works the orchard doesn't say, well, that's okay. We're not going to worry about its meager output. No, he's going to care for it and tend to it. For what purpose? That it would bear more fruit. What does Christ say? My Father delights in this, that you bear much fruit. And whichsoever branch bears much fruit, what does he do? He prunes it, that it might bear more fruit. He tends to it. He doesn't cut it off because it just has a little fruit. He tends and cares for it, that it would bear more. And so as we start to think of this, it matters not how meager, it matters not how few, but is their love to the brethren genuinely considered? And whether weak or strong, that's not the question at present. The question is one of, does it exist? And if it exists as love to the brethren, it's a sign of God's grace in us. Now, we ought to say before passing on that if we find it weak, we ought to lament that and go to the husbandman, the gardener, and say, oh God, there's love here, but it nearly evaded me. It's not as strong as it should be. Would you cultivate that within me by your grace, which you've already given? Now, notice the certainty of it as well, this testifying love positively concerned. John says, we know. It doesn't say something like, it's possible or it's probable, saying it's certain. It's certain that if we love the brethren, we have passed from death unto life. It's not our love that secures our salvation. It's our salvation that secures our love. It's not our love that secures Christ. It's Christ who secures our love. And if we have salvation, and if we have Christ, it will show itself forth in love. But notice, there is also this negative side of this testimony. Perhaps it is that we discover that this love is absent. A different witness appears. Notice what John says. He that loveth not his brother abideth or remains or continues in death. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying that if it's not there, whatever face one puts on, whatever diligence one attends to the outward things of religion, Christianity, if there's not love to brethren as brethren, then they remain in death. In other words, he's saying there's not this no man's land. You remember the stories of trench warfare? Perhaps you've seen pictures of this. It'd be these trenches, as you see these pictures, these images taken from a plane as it passed over, or a hot air balloon as it floated up. You see these trenches on one side, and you see these trenches on the other, and then there's this vast open area where bombshells and other things are there, but no one walking. Sometimes we think that something like that is Christianity. Well, there's true Christianity, there's false Christianity, and then there's big expanse of other things. And John's saying, nope, there's none of that. There's Christian, there's non-Christian, and they're like that. A fine line dividing the two. And the line that divides the two is discerned as this, in this part. One who loves the brethren is a Christian. One who doesn't is not a Christian. It's not, he's a weak Christian. If there's no love, he's not a Christian. It's not, he's almost a Christian. No, he's not a Christian. Whoever loves not the brethren abides in death. It's interesting. It doesn't say enters death, abides in it. It's his dominion. It's his domain. He's been there and now he continues there. And notice it doesn't say he will enter in death. It's not just that he's going to be condemned should he not repent and believe the gospel. That's he's already in it and he's abiding in this. The picture, were we to have spiritual eyes to see spiritual realities, would be massive numbers of people who are dead. Do you imagine that for a moment? If as you go home, you had eyes to see spiritual things, and you saw a dead person, a dead family, a dead neighborhood, a dead whatever it might be. How striking it would be. And yet that's the picture here. Those who don't love the brethren continue or abide in death. There's no neutrality. One either loves the brethren, or notice the stark testimony, or, verse 15, hates the brethren. And notice, hate revealed for what it is. John says in verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Now, how stark is that? Hating one is likened to murdering. One writes this, whomsoever one hates, one wishes to be dead. Think of that for a moment. You think of it with somebody, you say, I hate that person. If you were to analyze that affection for a moment, you'd find this. You would be happier if that person weren't around. You'd be happier if that person were dead. What's that saying? You wish they were dead. Now we hesitate to say such things because somehow we find greater ease in comforting ourselves of saying, well, I'm not going to kill that person. I just wish they were dead. I just hate that person. And we even hesitate to say hate because we see such things are forbidden us in the scriptures in this way. But be sure of it, that if there is hatred harbored in our hearts toward another, the testimony of that hatred is, I wish that person were dead. And if given the liberty and the ability to do so, we would be found as Cain, who was of that wicked one that slew his brother. It's not that all killing, of course, as you well know, is unjustified. There is a righteous indignation. There is a righteous killing. But here, what John is saying is when we look to the brethren and we say, oh, they love the Lord, and I hate that. Can't stand it. Whomsoever one hates, one wishes to be dead. Well, there's much that can come from these things, but may we take just a moment to examine? May I ask you something quite frankly? Do you love the brethren? Do you love Christians? Not because of what they've done for you, not because of how they treat you, though these things are encouraging, of course. Not do I enjoy meal time with them, not do I appreciate the kindness they've shown to me, but do I love them simply because they're Christ's? Because it's one avenue of asking, do I love Christ? Do you love the brethren? And don't stop by answering it just simply, yes, I love them, no, I don't, whatever it might be. But ask, is it evident? How do I know I love the brethren? Does it evidence itself? By the way I serve them? By the way I pray for them? By the way I'm willing to go with loss that they might go with gain? Do I esteem the brethren as more important than I consider myself? You see, these are questions that demand searching thoughts. There are plenty of people who would be willing to say, I love Christians, I love believers. And yet what they really mean is, I love the small talk. I love the camaraderie. I love being part of something. But when it comes down to the question, do you love believers as believers? Well, when persecution comes, what happens? They forsake it. They turn aside. In the fair weather, they're happy to be counted with them. And then the sun comes out with its scorching heat, and they say, I'd rather not be aligned with them. See, the question is, do I truly, do I sincerely love the brethren? Well, there's also, of course, this room for exhortation. What if it is the case that I find that I love the brethren? You know what the temptation is to do with these sorts of marks? It's not so publicly to say, yep, I love the brethren, but it's quietly and in our own private times, sort of to entertain thoughts of our own grandeur. Oh, look how much I love the brother, the sister, the brethren as a whole. Oh, I'm much better than that person or this person. They don't know how much I love them and these things. And we turn a mark of grace into a proud fall. If we find that we love the brethren, what's it a sign of? It's a sign that we've passed from death to life. By whose work? By God's grace. Can you imagine if this were possible, a child to be born and say, look at all the hard work I did. While the mother there is worn out, the body is exhausted. It'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Child's done nothing. Child was brought forth into the world. Didn't have his existence of himself. He was brought forth by the work of others. Could you imagine if you were in an accident and you were knocked unconscious, the fire department shows up and saves your life, jaws of life come out, all of that, and your car's about to explode, they pull you out, they revive you, and you stand up and say, I'm glad I did that all on my own. You'll be set aside as one who didn't have your thoughts about you. But this is the same when we turn God's marks of grace to some proud trophy of our accomplishment. It's not our accomplishment. It's God's accomplishment in us. We should be astonished when we find love to the brethren. Why? Because it is a supernatural work. That means what God has done is said, this one here who left to himself or herself would hate the brethren, I'm going to save them. And I'm going to unite them to Christ, that in Christ they should love the brethren. It's a sign of God drawing near by grace and working in our lives to save us. In other words, if we were to fill out the testimony, it's this. We know that we've passed from death to life if we love the brethren. And we know that God loved us, that we've passed from death to life, that we love the brethren. You see, it's this wonderful testimony of what? Of God's great grace to us and His love to us, that we should enjoy such fellowship. And so if we were to find, whether great or small, whether weak or strong, but if we were to find that we love the brethren, what should be our first response? It should be, thank you, God, because this doesn't come of itself. This doesn't come because I'm more virtuous than another man or woman. This comes because you're gracious and has saved me from what I should be and what I should deserve as a child of Adam. Now likewise, if we find it and we see that it's meager, what is our duty? Well, after we give thanks, because meager is still existent, we have to say, oh God, look at this. And it's beautiful as I look at it, but I see all of this diseased specimen as well. I see all of this around it, and it's not loving. There's still this aspect of hatred, but there's this love, and I ask that you would multiply this and cast out the old. See, what we're doing is we're thanking God for His grace, and we're asking Him, increase it in me. Increase it more, multiply it within me. What are we asking? Make me more fully like Christ. That's what we're asking. As Christ loves his brethren, those for whom he died, oh, make me like he is, that I would love all for whom he died. Do you think Christ does something like this in heaven? Do you think he looks down and says, oh, I pray for the Baptists, I pray for the Pentecostals, I pray for the Anglicans, but there I see the Presbyterians, and I look particularly at that branch of Presbyterianism, and I really pray for them. Doesn't, does he? He looks at all for whom he died and said, Lord, these are the ones whom you loved, whom you've given to me, and I pray for them, that they would be one as you and I are one. You see, and this is what love does. It reasons not from our little horizontal plane. It reasons from God's perspective and says, make my thoughts like your thoughts. This doesn't mean, and we don't have to fear, that if we start loving other denominations, brethren from other denominations, that we're going to forsake our own principles or the Scripture's truth. No, no. These things are never to be forsaken. Those who worship God as true believers and yet have entertained false notions of what worship is, it doesn't mean loving them means that we cater to the error. It means we love them. We try to help and correct as we're able. We try to point out here and there an error. But we're always loving them and we're approaching them in love. We're serving them in that way. We're loving God first and his people because we love God first. So we never have to have this false choice. Either I'm going to be pure in my doctrine and worship, or I'm going to compromise and love the brethren. No. What we're saying is we're going to be pure in our love to God, which means pure in our love to his ordinances and pure in our love to his people. They're not at odds. What is it if we find, after earnest seeking, that in truth, such love is absent? We go down this line of the orchard and we see this tree that looks as if dead and we inspect it thoroughly. We don't see a blossom. We don't see any sort of fruit. We break off a branch that's brittle and we look and we discover it's eaten, it's diseased, it's dead. We dig down and see all the roots are shriveled up. Every aspect of the tree is dead. Well, the only hope at that point is not throwing fertilizer on the ground, is it? It's not getting a hose out and watering a dead tree. What's the only hope? That a miracle is performed. In this world, if we were to find that one tree dead, we'd destroy it. It's over with. But what if we're that tree? What if we go to God and we say, there's no love here? Well, that leaves us rather than with a posture to God of saying, what I've just discovered is that I myself am dead in sin. My only hope, my absolutely only hope, is that you would save me. And we start pleading with God, save me. Oh God, forgive me my wicked sins. Make me to despise this diseased thing, this dead thing that I am. Give me life in Christ, because now I dwell in death. And if ever I'm to pass over to life, it'll be by your grace. Save me. And that's what we do. We go to God and we ask him to be merciful and gracious. Well, Christian, if a Christian indeed, you love the brethren. Not a Christian because you love the brethren, but you love the brethren because a Christian. What's the secret to seeing that love increase? It's knowing and loving Christ. This is why John calls us to fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you look at certain Christians and you see your love to them is weak? First go to Christ. Because that's a sign that your love to him is weak. And ask him, oh, forgive me for this. And increase my love to you. That I then in turn would love yours. Let's stand together then for prayer.